right, welcome. Isn't it great to be here tonight, isn't it? Praise the Lord. What a great night to be with the Lord. It's great to be with you guys. Glad you're here. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. And we're glad you're with us. If you're visiting, especially glad you're with us and looking for a very exciting night, a very special night with a very special week culminating in the Civic Auditorium here on Sunday with just celebrating as a full body together. I can't wait to do that. A lot of prayer going into it, still going into it. And watching God already move, just been a great week already. So I'm excited about what God is going to do tonight. So if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Exodus chapter 12 as we look tonight at the Passover lamb. And let's pray, and we'll jump into it. Father, I thank you, Lord, for tonight. I thank you, Lord, for a night to look at the Passover lamb, a night, Lord, to, again, have communion and remember, Lord, that last meal you had, what we call the Last Supper. And as we celebrate that, Lord, as you did with your disciples, and just thinking what a special moment that was for you, Lord, and is for you, and how special tonight is, even as we celebrate it. So I pray now, Lord, that you would continue to pour out your spirit, even as we sang. I pray now you would open up your word to us. I pray you would speak to us, God. You would fill us, Lord, with your spirit. Fill us with the lamb as we partake of the spiritual meal tonight around your table. And how we look forward to what you're going to do this evening, Lord. We thank you, we give this time to you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as you guys know, this started on Sunday, a very special week. I said probably the most special week in all of eternity, as Jesus Christ rode in on Sunday, declaring himself to be the Messiah of Israel, the King of the world. And again, this being his final week, there's going to be a time there he's in the tomb, so not really every day with him on the earth during this time, if you will, but kind of that week that he finishes everything up. And as you know, we saw on Sunday him riding in, and then we saw on Monday his clearing of the temple and all that went on there, Tuesday, all the things that were happening. And remember, at this time, everybody was examining the lamb. And they were all, we talked about when you brought the lamb in, we're going to see tonight in Exodus chapter 12, when they would bring the lamb in, they'd bring it in 4 days early, and everybody in the family would examine it, mom and dad, the kids, everyone. And we saw the same thing happen with the Lord when he rode into Jerusalem. He was examined by the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Essenes. I mean, everybody, the scribes, just the regular Jewish people, and even the Roman government. We talked about how because he died for the sins of the world and the Gentiles, even the Roman government, you know, examined him. And by the time they were all done, they said, "We find no fault. There's nothing they could accuse him of. The lamb was spotless." And so this was an extremely amazing week. And this particular night is an extremely amazing and exciting night for me and for the Lord. And let me explain why. You may not have really thought about it, but there actually have only been two Passovers in world history. Now, I know it's celebrated every year. We're celebrating it tonight. But the only two actual Passovers was the very first one there in Egypt, thousands of years ago, when God brought them out of Egypt. And then this one where Jesus literally fulfilled it as the Passover lamb. All of the other celebrations that they've had in the past and the ones they have now and in the future are just memorials. And the Lord said, these will be a memorial to the Passover lamb. But the actual Passover lamb happened again with the one that was in the actual lamb itself, with the blood of the animal in Egypt. And then, of course, the Lord's blood this night. And that's why the Lord said, with fervent desire, and we'll get to that later, we'll get to communion. He said, with fervent desire, I've desired to eat this with you, because the Lord, having instituted the true Passover thousands of years before, or the actual feast, if you will, and now fulfilling it, this was an especially amazing night for the Lord. Now, there's something else I want to point out, and this is not something I would fight with anyone over theologically, although I do feel very strongly about it. And I think that once you hear what the scripture says about it, that I think it's going to be a heavy influence on your viewpoint of it. It does go against a little bit of church tradition. But again, remember, the lamb was to come in, and then 96 hours later, the lamb was to be sacrificed. It was 4 days of examination. And after 4 days of examination, the lamb, according to the word of God, was to be offered. And then the family was to eat the lamb at that point and go from there. Well, remember, the lamb was brought in, as we'll see tonight. And we'll read all this. I wanted to give it a little bit of explanation before we get to it. But the lamb would come in on the 10th and then be put to death on the 14th. Now, when we think 10th and 14th, we think the 10th of every month or the 14th of every month, but it rotated in the Jewish calendar. Remember, they went by a Jewish religious calendar that was a consistent 30 days, okay? So the Jewish year, every year, the religious year was always 360 days. It was not 365 like we have now in our calendar because of the rotation. It was done by the moon And it was done 30-day months on a religious calendar, and that's how they celebrated it. So because of that, it would fall at different times. The 10th of their month might be the 2nd of our month, or the 10th of the 14th of their month might be the 18th of our month. It changed every year. And that would mean the feast would rotate every year. Now, that'll come into play in just a moment. Keep that in mind. The feast would rotate. It's almost like, think of it this way. Every year we have Easter, it falls on a different day. It doesn't always fall on, you know, it always falls on Sunday, but it doesn't always fall on the same date, okay? So the date rotates because of our calendar change of the 365 days. Well, their days rotated as well on their 30-day calendar, so you would always have different days each year that they officially had it. Now, what's interesting about this particular week is that John tells us he rode in on Sunday. Sunday afternoon is when Jesus rode in. That was when they were also bringing in the other lambs, and that's when, in order to fulfill the Passover lamb, Jesus rode in to fulfill what God had given on the 10th. Now, remember, their day started at twilight in the evening. They go evening, morning, evening, morning, evening, morning. And that's why when you read the creation, it goes evening, morning, evening, morning, evening, morning. So the Jews follow that pattern. We do it reverse. We do, of course, morning, evening, etc. What that means is the Passover started on Sunday evening, if you will, Sunday late in the afternoon. Well, if you do the very simple math on that, you go Sunday to Monday, Monday to Tuesday, Tuesday to Wednesday, and Wednesday to Thursday. Now, already you're going, wait a minute, I thought it was Good Friday. So you kind of have to kind of twist your tradition a little bit. Again, this is not anything I would argue with you about. However, I will make this observation. It is impossible for it to have been on Friday when the Lord was crucified for two reasons. Number one, because John tells us he rode in on Sunday, he couldn't have fulfilled the commandment of the Passover lamb. He would have had to make it 5 days rather than four. So it would have been impossible for him to do it on Friday. It had to have been done on Thursday. But also, it would have been impossible on Friday to be 3 days and three nights. So maybe you've thought about that throughout your Christian life and thought, well, how can that be? It wasn't really 3 days and three nights. How did Good Friday start? Well, it's a church tradition. It's nothing the Lord did. The Bible doesn't put that down. That was a church tradition that started quite some time after the Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And it was just kind of, that was the time to pick it. Now, the reason they picked it, why did they pick Friday? Because when you read, it says it was the day before the Sabbath. And we all know that the Sabbath is what? Saturday. So logically, it would be Friday, right? However, here's what the church traditionalists who picked this day weren't thinking about. They weren't thinking about the Jewish 30-day calendar where every year it changes. As a matter of fact, the first day of every Passover is a Sabbath, and the last day of every Passover is a Sabbath. So every time you have a Passover, you've got two Sabbaths, actually three Sabbaths that week. You'll have one starting on when the first of the Sabbath begins, when the lamb is brought in. Then you have whenever the normal Sabbath is, whatever that Saturday is, and then you also have a Sabbath at the very end. Well, John tells us that year they had a high holy day on the day of preparation, which was the day before Sabbath, and the high holy day means they had what they call a double Sabbath. And that means that Friday was Sabbath day, and then Saturday was the real Sabbath. So Friday was actually, again, that's where you get the double Sabbath. So again, it's not something that I think you need to worry about. It's not something you need to argue with friends about. There's not some kind of point I'm trying to make. I just like to share with you guys what I believe the scripture really teaches and what I think would be impossible any other way except for the Lord to be crucified on Thursday. Now, what makes that especially exciting is that would mean that tonight is the night they had the Last Supper, because they would have met together on Wednesday evening in the upper room. As it turned over into evening, guess what day that became? Thursday, which would have been now the day of Passover. Now, it wasn't time for the Passover lambs to officially be sacrificed yet, because Jesus, being the Passover lamb, had to wait until what we would call Thursday evening, but would really start heading into their Friday morning, if you will, if you want to see it from their days or whatever. So they had to wait until it branched over into that evening, and Jesus died at the same time that afternoon the next day. When he was crucified on Thursday afternoon, he died the same time that all the other Passover lambs would have been dying, 96 hours after the first Passover lamb rode into Jerusalem on that Sunday. But you say, well, now why did the Lord have the Passover meal on this evening and not the next evening? Because he couldn't have it the next evening. He was the Passover lamb. He would have already been crucified and in the tomb by then when they were celebrating Passover. So the Lord still kept the Passover because he was crucified at the beginning, or rather he had the Passover meal at the beginning of the Passover rather than with everyone else at the end. So a lot of technicalities that really, again, some might say it doesn't matter, but to me, as a student of the Bible and seeing God, how specific God is to fulfill his word to the very T, it matters to me. And so it's exciting because that means tonight is the night where the Lord had his Passover with his disciples. So when we have communion tonight with that introduction, we're going to be doing it at approximately the same time that the disciples did 2,000 years ago. And to me, that's really cool and that's really exciting. Now, with that said, let's jump into what the Passover lamb, see the fulfillment of the Passover lamb, because I told you about it. Now, let's look at it. Starting in Exodus chapter 12, notice what it says. Now, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be the beginning of months. Isn't this great? This will be a new beginning. Now, remember what it represented, the Passover lamb and the blood and them leaving Egypt. That is a picture, the Bible says, of the person giving their life to Christ, the blood washing their sin away and starting a new life, leaving Egypt, which is a type of the world in Scripture, and now heading to the promised land, which is Jesus Christ. So this whole picture of this would be their very first month of their religious calendar, which is different than their regular calendar. And so this was the new beginning, if you will. It really represents us when we give our life to the Lord. We're leaving Egypt. We're now being covered by the blood of the Lamb. We have a new beginning in Christ. And so there's all kinds of symbolism and pictures we're going to see as we go through this. So this would be the beginning of their months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Again, not to the world, but to you. So this is where it begins. And really, in many ways, whenever it was that you gave your life to the Lord, that's kind of the beginning of your religious calendar in some way. Nothing you keep up with, don't get me wrong. But that was your new beginning. That was your new fresh start. And it's a special time. He says, speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of the month, which again, we realize could be any day on our calendar, but of that month for them, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. Now notice this, the father was to take a lamb for the household. Now, again, there's a double picture going on here. First of all, we all know that your father or your family can't get you into heaven. You've got to choose the lamb yourself. Later on, he's going to talk about they are to sacrifice the national lamb, if you will. They were sacrificing all these lambs that night individually in their homes. But it's interesting. He talks about the home sacrificing lambs, and he says, you shall sacrifice it at this time or whatever, also making it more singular. So there's a picture here of a lamb covering a household because the whole house wouldn't need to have, like, if you had six people, you wouldn't need six lambs. That'd be too much food. But there's also, you don't want to lose the picture of the fact that everyone has to have their own lamb, if you will, but one lamb covers everyone. I guess I'm not trying to belabor it. Here's my point. You need to know Jesus Christ personally, okay? You can't accept anyone else's lamb. Your lamb has to be for you. And he makes that clear as we go through the passage. However, it is interesting to me that the father was to bring the lamb in, and that lamb, the father was to lead the whole household in following and eating and partaking of what? That lamb. In other words, dads, we're responsible to lead our families to the lamb. We're responsible to encourage our families in the lamb. You know, oftentimes I hear people say, and I've heard dads, and I heard a famous actor say it, recently, I won't say who it was. I don't want to pick on them, and I think they probably don't really understand the symbolism here, but they were saying, you know, I would never force my children, you know, I wouldn't teach them about Christ or whatever, or tell them which way to go on their real, I'm going to let them choose their own way. Not according to God's word. God says the father is to take the family a lamb. That means the whole family. Kids are to be raised looking to Jesus. Train up a child in the way they should go. Moms and dads, don't ever listen to the world that says, let your child make their own decision, let them figure it out on their own. God says the lamb is to be for the whole family, and we have a responsibility of raising our children in that lamb and leading them to the lamb. Now, if they choose to walk away from the lamb when they get older, they can, but our responsibility is a lamb for a household there at the end of verse 3. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of persons. According to each man's need, you shall make account for the lamb, or your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be, now notice the requirements here. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. That was considered their prime, their prime. So a male of the first year in his prime, which is interesting. Jesus, being the Lamb of God, was without blemish. And in his first year, again, the whole picture there in his prime. Now, it's interesting. When I was younger, I wouldn't think about 33 being the prime. I would probably think 20, maybe 19 being the prime. And I'm not saying that means that's necessarily God's standard for the prime, but he considered Jesus in his prime. Now, the older I get, 33 seems pretty prime. You know, because things were a lot different then. But either way, Jesus was in his prime. And the point is, it's to be a true sacrifice, not only spotless, but something that costs something. You're giving up something. The lamb was giving up the rest of its future, so to speak. Now, not that an animal would know that or miss that much, but you get the point here when it's referring to Jesus, our Messiah, giving his life for our sakes, laying his life down for us in his prime, a lamb without blemish, male of the first year. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. And God would allow that. He allowed, even the picture was with the sheep. He would take it from the goats because oftentimes there were those that were poor and they couldn't afford to buy sheep, but they would have a goat. He says, now you shall keep it until, again, notice this, the 14th day of the same month. Again, that's why I look for the Sunday to Thursday on this week where Jesus was crucified. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. Now there it is. You see the lamb covering the whole family. That is multiples eating one lamb. But now you see the reference to a singular showing the specific need for each person to really take that lamb for themselves. In other words, when you ate the lamb, you were saying at that meal, I'm taking the lamb for myself. And so, again, the Lord's going to make that picture clear in the communion, when he does communion. He made that picture clear. Remember when he spoke to the crowds and said to them, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no part in me. And they freaked out because they were thinking, you know, fleshly. They were thinking earthly. He was thinking spiritual. And so here's the whole picture he was trying to get across to them. I am that lamb. You've got to partake of me. You have to ingest me. You've got to take me in. And we've got to become one together. And whenever you eat something, right, you've heard the term, you are what you eat, right? When we partake of the lamb, we become one with him, and he becomes one with us. And so he said, you'll eat it at twilight, and you shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Now, this has always been so amazing to me. Again, what they would do is, and we'll see the description here in just a moment, but they would put the blood, and they would put some on the lintel, which is above the door, and on the doorpost. Now, when you're taking that blood and you're putting the blood up on the lintel on the doorpost, what are you making? Isn't that something? On every single house in Egypt, they were making a blood cross on their doors. I mean, the Lord couldn't have made himself more clear in what he was doing for the nation of Israel and for us, and yet they still miss it today, and so many people still miss it today, many because they don't know the word of God and some because their eyes are just closed. But it's so neat to me that the Lord had every household that was spared in Egypt. Every household that the death angel is going to pass over was only the household that had the blood of the cross on their house. And that is, of course, the picture of the blood of Jesus and his death on the cross for us. And so they would put the blood on their lintel, on their doorposts. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread. And with bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Now, remember, unleavened, that means that's leaven in Scripture, as we talked about Sunday, is a picture of sin or evil. So you would get rid of all the leaven. You would just, you know, remove all of it from, so you had nothing in your, no sin in your house, if you will, no sin in your life. It was a picture of getting all sin out of your life. And by the way, there are some people believe today they can say a prayer and say they're giving their life to the Lord, but leave the leaven in their life. Listen, please understand this. God knows we're not perfect. I get that. I understand, and we all understand, we are sinners. We get that. But if you truly give your life to Jesus, sin should not be a marker of your lifestyle. In other words, your life should be generally free from sin with the occasional stumbles. Are you with me? And what that means is, if you truly are going to give your life to the Lamb, if you're truly going to celebrate the Passover, take Jesus as your Savior, put the blood on your heart, on the door of your home, if you will, you've got to take the leaven out of your life. You can't keep living in sin. If you're living in sexual sin, you've got to repent. If you're living in alcoholic sin or drug sin or lying sin or whatever sin, you have to repent. And I think a lot of people say a prayer, maybe they even come forward, and they never see their life change because they don't take time to get the leaven. They don't understand, I've got to turn from sin. If you don't turn from your sin, there's no salvation. The Bible says, unless we repent, the Lord says, unless you repent, you're going to die in your sins. So understand, it's more than just a prayer, and a prayer shows our heart, but we have to remove the leaven. And that's the whole picture that the Lord is making here in this whole unleavened being removed from the house. He says, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs, you shall eat it. So you can eat the unleavened, but not leaven. Do not eat it raw nor boiled with all, at all with water. but roasted in fire. And again, this whole picture of the Lord just coming under the heat of the attack of the enemy and the attack of man and the weight of the sins of the world being, so to speak, and taking the fire that we're supposed to take. You know, it's interesting. The Bible talks about those that reject the Lord are separated from the Lord into eternal fire. And yet, if we accept the Passover lamb, he was the one roasted in the fire for us. Again, there's this whole picture of him taking our sins so we don't have to pay for them. And notice this, it's all of him. It says he's roasted in the fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. This is one of the few sacrifices where you didn't separate out the entrails or the fat or all these things. You literally sacrificed the entire animal. He says, you shall let none of it remain until morning. Remember, they said, we've got to get Jesus down off of the cross before the day begins, and he can't stay till morning because they considered that a curse, and it was a feast time. And so that was one of the reasons they wanted to get him down from the cross. But what's amazing, when you read the account of the cross, everything they did lines up with the Passover lamb. The Passover lamb, I'll be able to talk in a moment, and they didn't even know what they were doing. They didn't even understand it. But the very fact that they said, we've got to take him down off the cross, the very fact that not one bone was broken, these are all requirements for the Passover lamb. So God had to make sure that Jesus fulfilled the requirements of the Passover lamb to a T. This is one of them. He couldn't remain on the cross overnight. So God said, you shall not let it remain until morning. And what remains of it until morning, you shall burn with fire, and you shall eat it with the belt of your waist, and your with a belt on your waist, rather, and your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, so you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Now, what he's saying is, when you eat this, be ready to rock and roll. Remember, as soon as they did this, they finished the Passover meal, and then after the death angel came through and the firstborn died, the Lord said, now get out of Egypt. Everybody began to leave. They left that night, remember? Right after midnight, they started just going out in massive droves, millions of them leaving the land, if you will. But this is a beautiful picture of what God is calling us to do when we give our life to the Lord. He's saying, look, if you're going to give your life to the Lord, don't linger. Make up your mind. You know, girding up your belt around your waist and putting on your sandals and having your staff in hand, that's a sign I'm ready to head out the door. I'm going right now. I'm not delaying. And so what the Lord is saying is, if you're going to follow Jesus, don't put it off. And I would make that appeal to you tonight. If God is moving in your heart tonight and you realize for the first time, you realize you don't have the blood on the door of your heart. You don't have the Passover lamb. You've not received Jesus. You still are living in leaven. You've not turned from your sin. Maybe you said a prayer, but you notice your life didn't really change. It's because you weren't born again. You have to be born again for your life to change, and you have to repent of your sins to be born again. And so God is convicting you tonight, maybe right now, saying, you know what? I want you to be right now. Don't delay. Now's the time to make your decision. This is the biggest mistake people make. I'm not ready right now. I'm going to put it off till later. I think I'll just wait. And when you see people do that, oftentimes they never do give their life to the Lord because they keep year after year making excuse about why it's not time to give their life to the Lord. Here's what God is saying maybe to some of you tonight, and that is this. Get your sandals on, tighten your belt up, grab your walking stick, and follow Jesus Christ. It's time to make a decision. And that's exactly the picture he was giving here. Notice you'll eat it in haste. You need to make a decision and make a move on this. Don't put it off. Today is the day of salvation. And notice this. This struck me more this year than any year. That is, it is the Lord's Passover. It wasn't really their Passover. It's the Lord's Passover. Why? Because as God goes through, he's going to pass over the houses that have the blood on them and not judge them. Hence the word Passover. That's where it comes from. And we'll get into that as we see this, but he's saying, this is my Passover. This is what I'm going to do for those that love me, for those that believe in me, for those that put their faith in me. I will pass over and spare them eternally. They will be with me in the kingdom of God. And that's the picture the Lord is giving here in the Lord's Passover. For notice this, and again, this really struck me more, again, than any year. I don't know why, but you know, every year seems that, you know, you read through the word and God shows you things in more intense ways. But look at this, how many times he points out it's him doing this. For I, this is the Lord speaking, this is Jesus. He's the Lord's Passover. So imagine Jesus is saying this. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast. In other words, there's going to be the judgment for those who reject the blood of the lamb, and I'm going to carry that judgment out. Now, that's kind of an intense thought. Now, this doesn't mean that a death angel didn't do it. We're going to see in a moment, he says that the agent that carried it out was the destroyer, okay? But it's the Lord passing over. I get the picture of the destroyer right with him. As he passes by, That one lives, that one dies. That one lives, that one dies. And the destroyer carries out the deed. I mean, rather intense. And you can imagine, that's why that night you could hear cries in all the homes of Egypt and everyone wailing that didn't, you know, turn to the Lord. But lest you think that the Lord is cruel and uncompassionate, remember, this came at the end of all the plagues. This was the last and final plague where the Lord for months now had been showing the entire nation of Egypt and the Jews miracle after miracle after miracle, showing them that he was God and their gods weren't God and they needed to believe in him, do what he told them to do by letting the blood cover their sin and follow them and follow the Lord. They didn't do that. So they brought their just judgment upon themselves. So, but it's rather intense to have this whole picture of the Lord passing through and the death angel with him. We'll see that again in just a moment. And notice here, he said, in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. So when the Lord brought these plagues, he was judging the things that the people of Israel were worshiping. It's interesting, when you look at Revelation and you see the Lord pouring out his judgments in the book of Revelation, he's judging the gods of the current world. And if you go through, you'll notice that it's very similar to what we see happening here in Egypt. Is what's going to happen again when the Lord in the great tribulation pours out his judgment on those who reject the blood of the Lamb again for a second time. Notice he says, "I am the Lord, and now the blood shall be a sign." Now, why is it a sign? Because it represents Jesus's blood, the real Passover Lamb. Later on, thousands of years later, it is a sign for you on your houses where you are. And when I see the blood, oh man, soak that in for a minute. No pun intended. When I see the blood, when the Lord looks across this room right now, he sees who has blood and who doesn't. Now we all have blood. You get my point, his blood covering. He sees whether you're covered or not. He looks at you and goes, can I pass over Mark or am I gonna have to bring judgment on Mark? He can pass over me because I have the blood of the Lamb marking the heart of my home. I have put it on the doorposts and the lintels. The cross is now covering me because of what the Lamb did on the cross. And he can look at everyone across the planet and see whether or not the blood is there. But this is the beauty of this. If he sees the blood, it's a done deal. Once the blood is there, you've repented, the blood covers you. There's nothing you have to do or can do to earn your way into heaven. You just sit back and enjoy the ride. Isn't that great? It's wonderful. Listen, some of you may be trying to earn your way. Maybe this is a special week for you where you're going to come like to tonight and maybe Sunday, and maybe you normally don't go to church. I don't know everybody's motive and reason for being here tonight, but you can't earn something on this week or any other week that makes God happy in heaven. It's what he did for you. You just have to say, Lord, cover me in the blood. And he said, when I see the blood, I love it. That's when the Lord is going to pass over. That's when we know that we're forgiven. And so he looks here, he said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, hence Passover, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike you in the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial. Again, this is going to be the first picture, a sign, if you will, of the real Passover to come later, and one of the two real Passovers, if you will. And you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. And they still do that today. You shall keep it as a feast by everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove the leaven from your houses. Remember to get it out at the very beginning. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh, that person shall be cut off from Israel. So again, you don't have the blood, you're going to be cut off from Israel. On the first day, there shall be a holy convocation. That is, it'll be a Sabbath. And on the seventh day, there shall be a holy convocation. It'll be a Sabbath in spirit, if you will. No manner of work shall be done on them. And by the way, Jesus rode in on that Sunday, and he resurrected the next Sunday. The first day was holy. The last day was holy. He says, no manner of work shall be done on them, because the Lord is the one doing the work. But that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which again, these two tie together, Feast of Unleavened Bread and Passover, they're tied together. For on the same day, I will have brought out your armies out of the land of Egypt. I love the fact that the Lord calls us armies. That's something. These guys were not trained, they were slaves, right? And the Lord looks at us and he says, you're my army. We're an army, are you kidding? I'd be scared to death if I was the Lord's army. That's kind of a scary thought, right? And yet God sees us as his warriors, because why? We're walking in the Spirit and we have the power of God. We are the armies of God. We have great victory through prayer. We have great power through sharing the word of God and sharing Jesus Christ. He said, I'll brought out the armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether a stranger or native. So it's true, it's for every man, Jew or non-Jew, of the land. Still true today. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread. And Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourself according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take, now notice if you see anything interesting here, you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of the house until morning. So this is how you're to apply it. You're to take some hyssop, dip it in the blood. It's a plant that has hairs on the leaves, so the blood would kind of cling to this plant. And then you strike the doorpost on the two sides. Do you remember when Jesus was on the cross and he was thirsty? And they got him a sponge. Do you remember what they used to lift the sponge up to his mouth with? It was hyssop. They took the hyssop and lifted it up to the cross. To the Lord. The picture here is the same picture that the Lord is giving now. It's prophetic of the fact that they'll be lifting up the hyssop to Jesus on the cross in the last days and the blood being there on the cross. Look, even as you would hit the lintel on the doorpost, think about the Lord's head where they had the crown of thorns and it bleeding right there. Think about where they nailed his arms. It would be the door and the lintel, the same spots where the blood would be magnified. It would be the same place it was on the cross. He says, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and the doorpost, when he sees the cross, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your house and strike you. There it is, what we call the death angel. You know, we don't know who the death angel is. I do find this interesting. In Revelation, Satan is called the destroyer. Wouldn't it be interesting if he allowed Satan to be the one to carry out the agency of killing the firstborn in Egypt? Satan no doubt would have enjoyed that. We don't know. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It'll come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service until, and it shall be when the children shall say to you, what does it mean? What do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered the households. So the people bowed down their heads and worshiped, and the children of Israel went away and did so just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. How I wish I had time to get into the night the disciples did this. Again, in more detail, we'll do that in Matthew later. He says, it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all of his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, and there was not a house where there was not one dead. It's interesting that he, again, the firstborn is what he struck. The Bible says that Jesus is the firstborn of the Father. Not firstborn as in he was literally born and had a beginning. He's always existed. He's God Almighty. But firstborn is used two ways in Scripture, as a firstborn that's born and also as the one that is over all things. Because the firstborn in the family was given all things when the father died. He was over the entire family and left over all things to distribute it to the family. So there's a picture here of basically saying this, either you let my firstborn die for you or your firstborn will have to die. And the principle is this, either we let Jesus die for us or we have to die. And the question for us tonight is, which are we doing? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Now, we're going to take communion here in just a moment. I'm going to share a little bit of something about the last meal, a couple of things real quick where the Lord ate with them out of Matthew 22. If you want to turn there, you can. If not, you can just listen. But Matthew 22 is where I'm going to be, starting in verse 14, before we take communion. But what's amazing about this whole situation here with the Lord is that the way they would prepare the Passover lamb, it had changed by the time of Jesus' day. And according to the Midrash, which are Jewish writings, they would take the lamb to the Temple Mount when Jesus rode in Sunday and all the Passover lambs, and they would take the lambs there. Of course, this would have happened later for the Lord. It wouldn't have happened this day. They brought the lambs in that day. They examined them 4 days. But on the Thursday, that year that they put all the lambs to death, they would bring the lambs in. They would sacrifice the lamb. And then once the lamb was sacrificed, they would hang the lamb up on a hook up on the wall and put its arms out this way and its legs down in order to take the skin off, to strip all the fur off and just have the meat, because that's where they would go back and prepare the lamb. But they would take a rod and they would run it from the mouth down through the bottom of the lamb, and they would take another rod and put it under the skin through the back all the way across. And by the time they were done, you had these lambs hanging on a cross on the walls in the temple. They would then take that cross with the lamb on it, hand it to the father of the family who had brought it to be prepared for the Passover meal, and he and one other family member would carry that lamb on a cross. Over 200,000 that year, according to Josephus. There were over 200,000 lambs being carried on crosses over the hills of Israel on the year that Jesus died on the cross in Jerusalem. Could God have made it any more clear to the nation? Because it's going to be on that same evening when they see all their lambs being carried back and roasted in the fire and ready to be eaten that night in celebration. Now Jesus, hanging on the cross, arms outstretched, the sacrificial lamb, crucified at the same time the official lambs of Israel were being put to death for the nation, as the picture was undeniable. Again, I know this didn't hit the disciples till later, but he sent them to go and get the lamb for what we're about to read here in chapter 22 and to bring the lamb back, if you will. And how that must have hit them like a ton of bricks to realize that they were carrying this lamb on a cross through Jerusalem when they finally realized that Jesus was the Lamb of God who was taking away the sins of the world, and they saw him be crucified on that cross. But listen what it says. And I want to go ahead and do this, and then we'll pray before we have communion tonight. But this is now the second Passover lamb, Jesus, our Passover, on the night it was fulfilled. Notice what it says in chapter 22 of verse 14 in Luke. It says this, and when the hour had come, Jesus sat down with the 12 apostles, and he said to them, notice this, with fervent desire. Now, your Bible may show it in italics. That means it's not there in the original, but it is there in the original sense. That is, the word desire means with fervency. So although the word fervent's not there, don't let that stumble you from your italics. It means with fervent desire. The editors just put it in so you would get it. In other words, I have been burning to have this with you. Why? Because this has not truly been celebrated since the time I brought you out of Egypt thousands of years ago, and I personally passed over the houses of your fathers and saw where the blood was and saw that it was a picture of what I was going to be doing later as the death angel went in and killed the firstborn. And now I'm here tonight as your new Lamb of God taking your sins away. This was such an amazing night for the Lord. And he said, with fervent desire, I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Again, they're telling him he was going to suffer, but they didn't get it. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. It still amazes me every time I read that to realize that the Lord is now the King of glory over all things. It says that all things had been delivered into his hand, and he knew that. And now he's in the kingdom of God, all the delights of heaven, all the dainties of heaven. Somebody said, what are we going to do, you know, when we go to heaven? You know, and somebody asked me, where are you hiding your Snickers bars so I can find them, you know, or whatever. I said, they're all going to go raptured. They're going to go up. The Snickers bars will go up. Can you imagine what it's going to be like, what the food's going to be? We're going to be eating in heaven, the Bible says. Can you imagine what the food's going to be like? If this tastes good and it's a shadow and it's fallen, can you imagine what the drink is going to be like? Not in a drunken sense, but what is heavenly wine really going to be like? Jesus said this, I'm not going to touch it, Mark, until you're up here. What? Yeah, I'm not going to drink it again until you get here, Mark. Why would you wait on me? You're the Lord of glory. You can have everything. No, it's just not the same till you're here. That's what he told them. That's what he's telling you tonight. I'm going to wait until my bride's here. And then we can sit at the table together and have that bridal glass of wine, not touching it till heaven. So I'm done, guys. This is it. I have to do this now to fulfill the picture. But no more wine till heaven. I'm going to be done with that because I want to wait on you. And he took the bread and gave thanks and broke and said, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Guys, there's so much here. I got to be fast because I want to give us time for the rest of tonight. But this would have blown their minds. This never happened in a Passover, ever. Here's how the Passover worked. You had four cups of wine, okay? You had the third cup was this one, okay? It was the wine of redemption, okay? Different cups represented different things. You had the sanctification, and you had the plague. One represented sanctification, one represented plague. The third one represented redemption. The last one represented praise or acceptance, okay? You came to the third one, and this was the one of redemption. This was the cup of redemption that he said this when he gave them the cup. It makes me think of the scripture that says, the Lord said, I have redeemed you with what? An outstretched arm. And he goes, this is now the cup of redemption. He says, I want you to drink this in remembrance of me. You see, before you drank the third cup, no one else ate anything else that evening. You were done eating. The last thing you were to eat was the Passover lamb. That was the last thing to go in your mouth. Everybody would take a piece of Passover lamb in that day. How they do it today, I don't know. But in that day, according to the Midrash, the last thing you tasted was a piece of Passover lamb. That's because they wanted that to be the last taste you had until next year when you had the Passover again. Jesus now had them all take the last bite of lamb. Everything was pushed away. Now he picks up a piece of unleavened bread and he breaks it. He goes, now I have something else for you to eat. Nobody ate after that. And he broke it. He said, this is my body. They had to be going, what in the world? There's never been a Passover where you ate something after the lamb. We're eating something after the lamb. But then he explained it. He said, this is me. I am the lamb. Take this and eat it. It is my body broken for you. We know not literal body. They would have known the symbolism he was using. But the Lord was saying, I'm going to be broken for you. This is my body. I am the lamb you've been waiting on all the way since Egypt, all this time. And now eat this in remembrance of me. Now everything after this will be a memorial again. But this is me, the Passover lamb. This is the cup of redemption. It represents my blood. And by the way, they would take that cup of wine and they would pour warm water in it. Now, in some ways, they go, yuck. But the symbolism of the blood of the lamb, he said, drink this cup, this warm water in this wine, watered down in this warm drink, and here's my body. Eat this. This is me dying for you. And he said, I've longed for this. I long to go to the cross for you. I'm giving my body. I'm giving my blood, and I'm not going to eat it again until you're there, Mark. Wow. If you don't love him, you don't know him. If you don't love him, want to give your life to him tonight, you don't understand what he really did for you. And as we get ready to take communion, we're going to take the body, we're going to take the blood, we're going to remember that his body was broken, the blood given for us. If you've not given your life to the Lord, as we pray, I want to give you an opportunity to do that now, because if you don't know the Lord, this means nothing to you. You can't be one with the Lord. You've got to be his. And even as he offered that cup of redemption and offered that lamb for the first time, something brand new in that meal, only the second real Passover in world history, he offers that to you tonight, himself as the Passover lamb. And so I want to pray right now. Don't want to take any more time from tonight. We're going to take communion, and then I'll explain what we're going to do after that. But let's just pray and get our hearts ready for that first of all. Father, I thank you, Lord, for tonight. And Lord, I thank you for you, our Passover lamb, what you've done for us. We're trying to just soak in what you've done blows my mind. I can't grasp it. I can't. It's too wonderful. And the fact that you would do this for us and then wait until we're with you in heaven to even just consummate the whole thing, even in the feast. Lord, we don't fully understand all this, but it's so exciting. And Lord, I pray tonight if there's anyone here for the first time has seen you as their Passover lamb, they realize they don't have the blood covering them. The blood is not on them, and they need that blood to cover them, that right now, Lord, they would do that. Listen, if that's you, you simply have to do this. Tell the Lord you believe that he died for you on the cross, that his blood, his Passover lamb blood was spilled for you, that he died for you on the cross. Ask him to forgive you of your sins and get rid of the leaven. Repent. And if you do that from your heart right now, you're going to be saved. You're going to be born again. So pray that prayer right now, wherever you are, pray that prayer if that's your desire. Lord, you hear those prayers that are going up. I don't know if anybody's praying that or not, but if they are, Lord, you hear it. And so thank you for bringing them into the kingdom. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. We thank you, Lord, for this time now to remember your body and your blood, celebrating on the very day that I believe you celebrated with your disciples. And so, Father, we thank you and look forward now to this time of communion with you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.